Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. May we continue in that worship before we begin. It's good to have Carlin back with us again. He changed colors if you didn't notice. I think maybe he's trying to look like the people he was around. A little darker skinned. I'm going to share a message this morning that I've shared before, and there's a few of you have heard it, but I don't believe you have heard it completely. Your mind would have to be pretty good to go back and remember whether I preached what I'm preaching this morning or not. And I will tell you, it's not going to be the same message, although it has the same title, and I'll use the same, mostly the same notes. And that is a message that came to me during Bible conference one evening that I should share the first time that I preach again, whenever that would be. And that is the ascended and exalted Christ. Thinking about the ascension of our Lord, mostly. There are three scriptures in particular that talk about the ascension. And I would like to read those this morning to begin with. The first one we're going to look at is Luke 24. Verses 50 and 51. Notice in these scriptures how Jesus ascended in particular, but there's more things there as well. Luke 24:50, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. How was Jesus carried up into heaven? What carried him? And how was he carried? Go to Mark chapter 16. And verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. What received or who received Jesus up into heaven? And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. And they therefore were come together and asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own hands, in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And when he had spoken these things, while they were beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of his sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him, them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven so shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So what was that which took Jesus up into heaven? A cloud. Was it the cloud that received him? And was it the cloud that carried him into heaven? What's the first time that we read in the scriptures about a cloud? Anyone? Well, it's the first time that we see a cloud having a special place in the children of Israel. At the Red Sea, the cloud by day and a fire by night. What's the next time that we see a cloud being used by God? Exactly, Mount Sinai, when the cloud covered the mountain, and Moses went up into that cloud, and the children of Israel could not do that. When was the next time? It was still in the desert. And this time, Moses couldn't enter in because of the cloud. And Moses went out of the congregation to the tabernacle, and the cloud of God was there. There may have been other times that we see a cloud being used. But as I have studied this, and I didn't do it this time, but as I have thought about this cloud, I don't believe it was a cloud like we have in the sky today. But I believe it was a special cloud, and I believe it signifies the glory of God. As the glory of God come into the people's midst. Here we have the glory of God coming and taking Jesus home to glory, to heaven. As I see him in these scriptures, Jesus was talking to them probably about their mission, as it gives it here in Acts, their work that they were going to do, and he starts lifting up. And he gets up, and they're standing there looking. And this cloud envelops him, and they continue to look as he goes out of their sight. And then his angels come and minister to them. A beautiful picture of what God had in mind for his church, for his people. Why did Jesus ascend to heaven? If he wouldn't have, where would we be today? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Was the question that was on the disciples' minds. Will you at this time, will you right now restore the kingdom of Israel and make it a great kingdom again? But Jesus takes off and goes up into the air. Now he had talked to them about this. He had talked to them before that he was going to ascend, that he was going to leave, and that he was going to prepare a place for them. Just go to John chapter 14. There's a number of scriptures here. Could have read this whole chapter, but we're not going to this morning. I want to just look at several of these several verses here, where Jesus is talking about going away, and he uses the two words "I go" numerous times in this chapter. Verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Verse 2. I should have read that first. Probably should have started at verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. If my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Now this scripture is often read at a funeral. I have read the scriptures at funerals, and I have heard this scripture read at funerals. Is this what he's talking about? Is this what he's talking about here? Well, I don't know. I think there's probably more than one meaning to the scriptures. But it's a beautiful picture to look at it of Christian's funeral. Now I'm going to have a funeral to go to sometime. It'll be a memorial service because I believe his body is going to be cremated like his wife's was. And that is my oldest brother. Passed away yesterday, very unexpectedly. He was at his daughter's house for supper Friday night. And along with a few others. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, he was living in an apartment by himself. He called the ambulance. And by the time he got to the hospital, he was unresponsive or soon after. And passed away yesterday afternoon. And so we think of funerals. They're a sad situation. They're a sad thing. We don't like to go to funerals. But they're a necessary thing. Here, Jesus' disciples had a parting. It wasn't a death, but it was a parting. A parting with the one who had taught them for 3.5 years. They spent many, many hours together. They spent a lot of time together with Jesus. And now he is leaving. He said in John 14 here, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And when I come again, I will receive you unto myself." Is that our desire? It's his desire was that when he comes again, he would receive us unto himself. Let's go over to verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." If Jesus would not have gone, if he would not have ascended into heaven, we would not have the power to accomplish what he has given us to accomplish, to go into all of the world and preach the gospel. What message would we have if Jesus hadn't died, arose, and ascended into heaven? If we wouldn't know that he is there with his Father at the right hand, today, what message would we have for a dying world without Christ? Drop down to verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Let's read on down to verse 28. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He that ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, and the Father is greater than I. Had Jesus not ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit would not have been given. If Jesus would have stayed on earth and lived for 2,000 years, we wouldn't have needed the Holy Spirit. But it was not God's plan. It was not possible for Jesus to live on the earth in one place, say in Jerusalem, and the gospel be spread all over the world, and each person having the power to live the holy life that God desires and demands of us. And so Jesus needed to ascend so that the Holy Spirit could come, so that he could indwell every living person every day of our lives. In order for us to teach others, we must have the Holy Spirit. Greater works than what Jesus has done, he said, his disciples, those of us who are following him, will do. What are greater things than what Jesus did? How can a mortal being do something greater than eternal God? Did he know what he was talking about? Did he know who he's talking to? I want to think a little bit about some of those greater things that he talked about here in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What are some of those greater works? What is a greater work than a healing a body? Jesus healed many people, lepers, blind people, People had issues of blood. People that would just go on and on. They were maniacs. They were people who couldn't control their bodies. They were Satan-possessed people. He healed them. His disciples couldn't sometimes, but Jesus could. What's more powerful? What's greater than that? Healing the soul. Healing the soul is greater than that. Bringing a person to the point of giving up his life or her life for the power of God and allowing God to come into their lives. That is greater than healing a body that is going to die again. What is greater than raising the dead? Lazarus. Or that young boy, I believe it was, that was being carried to the grave to be buried, and Jesus touched him and raised him to life. And others that he raised to life. What is greater than that? It is showing someone who is dead in sin and headed into hell that there is hope, that there is a life after death, and that life is through Jesus and through his shed blood and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, and the fact that he is sitting at the Father's right hand, interceding for us and giving us power. What is greater works than those things that Jesus had done? We cannot do them without the power of Jesus. We cannot do them without the wisdom of God and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Christ's position in heaven. We'd like to look at that a little while. What is Christ's position in heaven? Ephesians 1, verse 20-23. Just kind of breaking in here. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave unto him the head, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of all that filleth all in all. All things were given to Jesus, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, far above all of the controlling people in the world who are controlling nations. Principalities is a beginning authority or a ruler. It is someone who is in authority, someone who rules with authority. Jesus said it out in Revelation 1, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am all over. I am the complete ruler of all the land. We need to move forward in our walk with God. He is exalted above all things. He is greater. Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Everywhere else it says he is sitting at the right hand of God. See, Stephen said, I see Jesus standing. Did anyone else in that crowd see Jesus? I don't think so. Doesn't say that they did. Did anyone that were throwing those stones see Jesus? No. They saw a man who they didn't like the message that he gave, and they were going to get rid of him. Stephen said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Can we do that? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance into dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of the hands of the of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He says, let's leave those things. We need to go on. We don't just come back and preach that over every Sunday. Every Sunday we repeat the salvation message. Yes, that's important to have that. We need to begin. We all begin at a different time. And so it needs to come again and again. Because we have young ones. We have people who slide away. We have new people coming in. We need to continue to preach those things. But we don't stay there. The disciples did not stay out there and looking up into sky. Jesus left us. But they went back and went to work. They went back rejoicing because Jesus had ascended. He had done what he said he would do. And he was gone home to be with the Father. Jesus was exalted above all power, above all those who rule the governments, and he is exalted in our lives. Romans 13. The first three verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but the power, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? So that which is good, and thou shalt do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. We have a power that we are called to be subject to. And a lot of people in the world today don't like that power. They didn't like the one that was in that power who sat in that chair before him, and there's a new group that don't like the one that is sitting in that chair today. And I believe there is always those who do not like the President of the United States. At least as long as I can remember, I've never known a time when everybody liked the President when he got 100% of the votes of the people. There was always some that didn't like him. But God put him in a place, in a responsibility to govern this land. And he tells us here in Romans to be subject to him. So do we do everything he says and don't even think about it? We do everything that is not unscriptural. And we abide in that. Well, he says also that there is might. There is power from ability. Power, force, or ability. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 63 and 64. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. The high priest had power. The high priest was supposed to be the one who was standing between God and the people in the Old Testament. Verse 64, and Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. What did he mean? What was he talking about? He's saying, Mr. High Priest, there's a day coming when you're going to be seeing this person, Jesus, and he's going to be sitting in power, in a place of power, at the right hand of power, and he's going to come in the clouds of heaven. You're going to see him. And so will we. The high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. Did he? No, he was saying the truth. There is a time coming when we will stand before the throne of God and Jesus will be our judge. He is coming with dominion, having dominion, possession, and authority. Exalted above all possessions and authority of the world. Things that are, things we own, Jesus has control of them. He has control of our houses. He has control of our vehicles. He has control of our businesses. He can cause them to flourish or he can cause them to diminish. He has control of our abilities. We think through something and we make decisions and we say, well, I came to this conclusion. Who gave us the power to think? Who gave us the power to reason and to come to these conclusions? Jesus has control of the nation of the of nature. Think of the seven wonders of the world, the magnificent creation that is all around us. He has control of what man can do. Space travels. Started reading a book the other day and talking about the space and all of the planets and all of what's out there that we don't know anything about. He has control of us. He has control of a person who may have authority over us. He has control of every person that is named on this earth. And we could name a few. Abraham, Moses, Pharaoh, Herod the Great, Constantine, Alexander the Great, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, the popes down through the centuries, Martin Luther, George Blaurock, Menno Simons, all men that we know by name. Jesus said, I have power over all of those people. He is an intercessor or a go-between between the Father and us. Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. When he sees us burdened down, trying to make our way through life, he's there to talk to the Father about us. Like someone said, he's there telling the Father, I died for that person. Give him the extra strength to go through this trial. Back up to verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He knows all about us. He knows our trials. He knows what we are desiring, and sometimes we can't even put it in words. We don't know how to say what we would like to tell God. And the Holy Spirit comes in and uses groanings that don't make sense in English. And he just gets through to the Father and tells him what we're talking about. And the last scripture for this morning is Hebrews chapter 7. I want to begin reading at verse 24 and read through the second verse of chapter 8. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth and maketh intercession for them. For such an high priest, because became he who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily to be, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of an oath which was since the law maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. Now of these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Our high priest is sitting in the throne of God forever. Doesn't change with every lifetime. It doesn't change every 4 years or 8 years as our presidents, but he is there forever, the right hand of God interceding for us, teaching us, giving us the abilities to accomplish what he has for us to accomplish in this life, teaching us the way of eternal life. Shall we pray?